You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
And now, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, friends, here we find ourselves in this season after Pentecost. I don't usually make too much of the church seasons. I think they do communicate a truth, but what I love about this season, as long as it is it allows us sort of in a leisurely way to read the scripture continually. And so unlike Easter and major feast days where the scriptures are fixed on the event, and those are powerful, and I'm thankful for those as well, this season allows us to kind of walk through various scriptures. And so we'll be in Matthew for the duration of the summer, and Romans and parts of Paul's letters as well. And I love that continuous reading, I think, is helpful for the diet of Christians, just to continually hear the thought of a given book in the Bible. And this morning, as it happens, two texts coincide. This is sort of a holy coincidence. I don't think the lectionary architects devised this, but our letter, our reading from St. Paul's Epistle to the Romans and our reading from St. Matthew's Gospel both get right to the heart of what Christianity is all about. They both, in different ways, talk about the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And that is the heart of Christianity. I don't want to be too heady right from the start, but that is the whole faith. That is the whole faith. Now, Paul gives us a story of Abraham and, in a sense, tells us what the doctrine is. And then Matthew kind of shows us through Jesus' own actions and words. And we hear this powerful phrase from Jesus this morning. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those instead who are sick. And then he goes on to say, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And similarly, Paul deals with this dichotomy between those who are sinful and those who are righteous. And he makes the conclusion, again, drawn from Israel's scriptures, the Old Testament, and from his own revelation of Jesus Christ, that it's not by the law that we're accounted righteous. It's simply by faith alone. We are justified and made righteous only by God's gospel and grace and his word to us in Jesus Christ. And so this morning we get two different pictures of that. And again, Holy Spirit has been good to us this morning, given us both of these texts. But looking at Matthew's gospel this morning, we see an invitation. We see Jesus walking along and he invites Matthew, who's a tax collector, to follow him. Now, I don't know how many of you approach IRS agents or tax attorneys and want to spend time with them. And if you're one of those, the good news is Jesus is for you, as it turns out. But Jesus approaches one who otherwise, I mean, you would have no reason to ever approach. Why would you go to the tax man? He's just going to skim off the top. And Jesus goes to him and says, follow me. Now, I know in the text it's a command in terms of the semantics there, the syntax, follow me. But it's an invitation. It's an invitation. And theologically, we can reflect on this. Follow me. What does it mean to follow Jesus? And we know ultimately it's the way of the cross. We know ultimately it leads to the cross and resurrection. But in the text itself, follow me, where is Jesus going directly? I mean, yes, it takes a few chapters in Matthew before he gets to the cross. But here, immediately, where is he going? He's going to eat with sinners. That's his immediate destination. He's going to recline at table with other tax collectors and sinners. This is shaking up the world around him. What would you expect? Would you expect the Messiah? Would you expect a great rabbi or teacher to go dine with tax collectors and sinners? I mean, it's a plot twist upon plot twist. It's not where anyone would have scripted this, and yet this is the God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, that his first stop after calling someone to be his disciple is to go eat with tax collectors and sinners. This is God. This is God. I saw several quotes floating around after Tim Keller sadly passed, and one of them comes from his book, Prodigal God. And he talks about how the church, unfortunately, I'm not talking about Church of the Advent, I'm not talking about the Episcopal Church, just the church at large. The church looks less and less like the church that would dine with tax collectors and sinners, and more like the ones that would invite the Pharisees. Now ponder that for just a moment. Ponder that in your own life, what that might mean. And how we've gotten, in some ways, again, I'm not pointing fingers at you or me, although I'm not leaving that out either, that we've become more of a place where Pharisees feel comfortable. The righteous, as it were, the self-righteous. Jesus goes on, and he's dining, and he's kicking his feet up, and he's eating with those who otherwise you would never go near, where the law would say, don't go near these type, don't associate with them, they will defile you. And Jesus instead approaches them and eats with them. And so the Pharisees raise the question, they ask his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And even though they address the disciples in this, Jesus interjects. He can't help himself. And he says what I led with. He says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but instead those who are sick. And he quotes from Hosea. He says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, on the face of it, as we read this, immediately, I want to place myself in a category. And the text is leading me to want to say, to be with Jesus, that I'm a sinner. Then the self-righteous part of me wants to believe, no, no, I'm holy, I'm good, I'm righteous, I'm not a sinner. This is human nature. We want to associate with the good and not seeing who we really are. Now, this may fall on deaf ears, but a few years ago when I was in high school, so just a few years back, there was a song by My Chemical Romance. And I know for some of you, this is not your scene, kind of an emo band, but the refrain and kind of the refrain of my generation is, I'm not okay. That song goes on over and over. I'm not okay. I'm not okay. And I think if we're being real with ourselves, being honest, we know we're not okay. Unlike the Pharisees, if we're being honest, we know as we look in the mirror, we're not okay. The trouble with my generation and perhaps yours as well is even though we know we're not okay, we don't know what to do about it. We don't know where to find help. And in the case of Matthew and the tax collectors and the sinners, they're so lost they don't even know where to go. It's one thing to be wandering lost and be sorry about it and know where you should return, but these folks are so lost they don't even know it. They know they're not okay, but they don't know what that might mean. And so Jesus doesn't wait for them to reform. Jesus doesn't wait for them to get their act together. Jesus doesn't wait for them to make a promise. Instead, he goes to them. He goes to them. And this coincides so perfectly with what St. Paul says in chapter 5, which is the next chapter from our reading. And Paul talks about how God has justified the ungodly. And he goes on to say that, this is chapter 5, verse 6 and following. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. That line sticks out to me, for while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so again, what Matthew shows us, Jesus did not wait for Matthew to sign something and promising he'd be a good boy, promising he'd follow the law or try at least. Instead, he just says, follow me. And then he goes and opens the nicest bottle of wine and eats the nicest meal in front of them. Now, I'm not saying as we approach Jesus and Jesus approaches us, that doesn't change us. I'm certainly not saying that. In fact, it does change us. But his approaching us is not contingent on us changing. That's the issue at hand here. Matthew and the other tax collectors, they're not backslidden Christians waiting to be reformed. They are sinners, just like me and just like you. And our commitment, our spiritual life, our so-called righteousness and self-righteousness has nothing to do with whether or not. In fact, to the contrary, it's our sinfulness, and that's why God has come to us. In the face of it, God has come because we are sinners. He came not for the righteous. He came not for the well. But this great physician came to heal those who are lost and broken and so sick they don't even know it. So the good news for you and for me this morning is Jesus doesn't wait for us. He makes the first move. This is what we just sang together, by the way. Hymn 706, forgive me, I'm going to read it to you, all three verses. I mean, this is Christianity, this is our theology sung this morning. Verse 1 of hymn 706, in your mercy, Lord, you called me, taught my sin-filled heart and mind, else this world had still enthralled me, and to glory kept me blind. Lord, I did not freely choose you, till by grace you set me free. For my heart would still refuse you had your love not chosen me. Now my heart sets none above you. For your grace alone I thirst. knowing well that if I love you, you, O Lord, have loved me first. The good news of the gospel is wherever you find yourself this morning, whether you've been a Christian your whole life or been a member of this church for many years, or perhaps this is your first time here, maybe you don't even consider yourself a Christian, the good news is Jesus loved you first, long before you got your act together, long before you made some promise that you know you would break. And if maybe you've forgotten this, if you've been here a long time, maybe you've forgotten that first love that came to you first. I'm always moved by this scene in this show, Stranger Things, season 2 is the finale. And if you know the show, it's not that important, but this scene is at the end of the season. And if you know anything about the show, it's a group of young teenage boys who are complete nerds. I mean, complete nerds. In the AV Club, Dungeons and Dragons, not that there's anything wrong with that, but that's who they are. And so in the final scene of season 2, they're at the school dance. And Dustin, who's the nerd above all nerds, I mean, he has the look. He's got the braces, the acne, the way he speaks, the Dungeons and Dragons. And he finds himself with no one to dance with him. No one would dare dance with him. Again, according to the law, he is not righteous, as it were. No one would approach him. And in fact, he tries to get girls to dance with him, and the girls refuse him every time because he's not their type. He doesn't fit the letter. And so he's sulking and crying on the bleachers in the gym there as everyone else is dancing to Cyndi Lauper's Time After Time. Does that bring you back at all? By the way, there's a great cover of Time After Time by Iron and Wine. Just do yourself a favor. Go check that out. It's the best version of it. Anyways, the song is playing. And you see Dustin crying. He's sulking. And again, I'm likening this sort of to Matthew and the tax collectors and the sinners who have no one who would want to approach them. And then lo and behold, Nancy, who's the upper-class girl, the it girl, the beautiful one, the smart one, the popular one, she's making her way to Dustin. And again, there's nothing by the letter of the law that would say he's worthy of a dance. And yet she goes to him and says, get up, let's dance. He says, me? He wipes his tears from his eyes. And they make their way to the center of the dance floor, and he has no idea what he's doing. He's stiff as a board. He has his arms out. And she says, loosen up, you know, come a little closer. And there's nothing romantic about this, but the point here is you see for the first time in his broken little teenager life that someone approached him. Now, this is just a small image, but a small image of the gospel that you and I are sulking in the corner. If we're dependent on our righteousness, we are as far removed from the dance floor as possible. We are not worthy to dance. And yet Jesus approaches us. He says, get up. Let's go dance. Jesus creates righteousness where there is none. He justifies where there is nothing but sin. He gives life where there's nothing but death. Our faith this morning, our faith forever, is contingent upon Christ and his faithfulness and him making the first move to you and to me. And so while we may pray and read our scriptures and believe that we've made the first move, it's God who moves us and says, follow me, get up and dance. While we were unworthy, while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And with that, this morning we pray. Dear Lord Christ, we thank you that you made the first move. You didn't wait for us, but you approached us even in the depths of our sin. And you called us out of death into life. Lord, give us now the space as we approach your table to receive your word and receive your promise, this promise of life everlasting in you, where we dine and recline with you forevermore. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.